Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the book of Jonah. Especially, let's read Jonah 3, verses 5 and 10. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So this is the text, and actually it's the whole book of Jonah, because each chapter brings its own lessons. It's a surprising thing. Chapter 1. So what is the doctrine of the call? What? That to us, and what's all this mean? So chapter 2. What is the first duty of a pastor? Or of an elder, a trustee, an officer, of any Christian. First duty. Chapter 3, who actually does this work? And chapter 4, why does God do it this way? You go into the book of Jonah and you see some wild things happening. And in chapter 3, here comes that prophet Jonah. And he's fresh out of the belly of the fish. And by the way, the Bible does not say whale. It says, and the Lord prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. So, just saying. Never says in the Bible, whale. Okay. But, fresh out of the belly of the whale, here comes the prophet Jonah into Nineveh. Such a picture that must have been. Ah. And Jonah walks into the city and, well, he looks different. He spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. I believe he smells different. 3 days in the belly of a fish. He talks different. 3 days in the belly of a fish will change the way that you speak. It is a different message. And the message has to do with something called the sign of the prophet Jonah. But here he comes into Nineveh. And if he hadn't gone through that detour, you know, back in chapter 1, when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, where did he go? The other way as fast as he could. Why'd he go that way? You find out in chapter 4 when he says to God, I knew you'd do this. I knew you'd give salvation to these people. That's why I ran away. And now I'm mad about it. So, why'd he go that way? To avoid bringing the message of repentance and life to the people of Nineveh. Why'd he do that? Now, if you study the ancient world, you know that the Ninevites were some pretty violent people. Nineveh was the capital of the kingdom of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire was distinct because other empires would do violence to you so that they could gain control over you. The Assyrian Empire, well, they seem to love the violence as much as the empire. And you didn't want to have those Assyrians come marching against your country because they were horrible in what they would do. So, reading a little bit further in the history, did you realize that it was that same Assyrian Empire that would later come up against the northern kingdom of Israel and destroy that northern kingdom and carry them into captivity? And so Jonah could legitimately have some questions. Lord, why do you want me to go to this people? And the questions would have more to do with what if they listen rather than what if they don't listen? So Jonah runs the other way. But it is, it's my belief, my claim, I'll defend it as long as I live, that if Jonah hadn't run the other way, he wouldn't have had that something about the fish about him, that going into the city of Nineveh created such a ruckus. Can you see it? The little children running up and taking a look at this strange-looking prophet, and then they're running away, and then they're running up again to take another look and running away. And finally, the parents find out, and what is this going on out in the street? And the parents come and look, and they see a prophet who looks different, who talks different, who has something of the three-day experience about him. And what is that smell? Okay? He preaches well, but he smells like fish. That's the title. Okay? So Jonah is there, bringing the word of God to them, and it's the word of God that God wanted to send, chapter 1. And this last week I got to preach at the installation of a friend, my friend David down in Dorsey. And I got to ask the congregation a question, and I got to ask David a question. The congregation's question was, so would you rather have a man who could say to you, yes, I am prepared, I know what this job means, I know what it involves, I know the specific problems and joys and sorrows of this congregation, and I am ready to do this job? Or would you rather have a man who has, although he is prepared as best he can, he has no idea what the next week, month, year, or decade is going to bring? He might not have chosen this place, but God put his finger on him and said, you go there. Which one would you rather have? And for my friend David, the question is, are you qualified to do this job because, to be pastor here, because you've prepared and you know the situation and you are ready to deal with the challenges that are there and you are able to bring a word from God to those who are struggling with different things in your life and you are ready with that word of God? Or are you qualified because, although you have no idea exactly why God put you here, and neither do I, and neither does the district president, and neither does the congregation, but Jesus Christ chose you for strange and mysterious reasons to be here? And that is the doctrine of the call. And it involves confessing before God that we're not in charge, that somebody else has control of his church and his people here. So, Jonah gets his call to go to Nineveh and runs away. And God isn't going to let him out of that. Second time God calls him to go to Nineveh. Oh, that's the in-between one. It's not chapter 3. The second time God calls him to be set aside involves the hands of the sailors on the boat, bringing Jonah over to the side and lifting him up and giving him a toss into the water. And now you are set aside as a prophet of God. That's a strange thing. So receiving a call in ways that you don't expect, to places that you are not quite sure of why God is sending you there, what is the first job of the pastor? The first job of the elder? the first job, the first duty of the trustee, of the officer, of the member of a congregation? What's the first job and duty? You find out in Jonah chapter 2 when he is in the belly of the fish that it is very simply to worship and to pray. That's what he does. And that is the heart and core of everything that happens after that and of everything that God calls us to. Because he calls us first into that relationship with him. And if you ask, well, how far does that pattern reach? You could turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where you find Jesus going out early in the morning to a lonely place, and there he spends time in prayer. Really? Or Isaiah chapter 50, where Isaiah describes the prayer life of Jesus and describes it as responding to God's morning-by-morning call, and describes the prayer life of Jesus in terms of Jesus having an instructed tongue that he may know with a word how to comfort the weary. It's a very strange phrase to use of Jesus, an instructed tongue. To use that of the one who is the Word of God, who speaks the Word of God, that he should first have the Word of God come to him so that his tongue may be instructed. But there it is. The Word of God must be there. And the congregation is called to require this of the pastor, that the pastor should first not pay attention to their needs or their wants, but first pay attention to the one who has sent him. Because without that first paying attention to God, any effort that the pastor makes to comfort or to build up or to help the members of the congregation just comes from him. And we don't need help that comes from the pastor so much as we need help that comes from God. And that pattern is the pattern that holds true not only for pastors but also for elders, for all who hold offices, for trustees, for every Christian. That in those moments where there is only you and God, in those moments where you take that time aside to hear the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to pray to God who has given that Word, that it is in those moments that you are prepared to deal with your life and with the troubles that others have as well. And without that, you are neither prepared for your life nor for theirs. So Jonah has to spend those 3 days in the belly of the fish thinking on and meditating on that Word of God and calling out to God from that very strange place so that his preaching, his teaching, his speaking of the Word of God will involve that 3-day pattern. Oh, the 3-day pattern, yes. That too. Because you see, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. Jesus picks up the book of Jonah in the Gospels and he talks to the Pharisees and says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so the Son of Man must be in the earth 3 days. And he's talking about his death, his tomb, his resurrection. And it is because of that death and resurrection of Jesus that he has the words for our comfort. It is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that Jonah has words for the Ninevites. So Jonah comes along with the 3-day experience, comes fresh from the 3-day experience. maybe not smelling so fresh, but well, we'll leave that go again. But he comes fresh from the three-day experience and goes to Nineveh. And he's got a word from God. And the word from God is from one who has wandered from God to others who have wandered from God. And so you come to the most surprising thing in the whole book of Jonah. The people of Nineveh believed God. How'd that happen? Well, the same way it happens now. It's not by us, not by our understanding or figuring it out, because left to our own devices, left to our own thinking, there's no way we want anything to do with a God who kills and makes alive, a God who promises to our old sinful nature nothing but death and destruction, so that the new us that he creates can live forever before him. But it is by the work of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, who takes that word of God and plants it inside of us, so that what we would ignore, what we would reject, what we would rebel against, all of a sudden that word of God hits home and we know that it is a word of life to us. And conversion means, basically, for us as Christians, that where before the work of the Holy Spirit, we didn't want anything to do with this message. We didn't believe that Jesus is who he says or could give what he promises, or that what he promises had any meaning or importance for our life before that work of God. But when the Holy Spirit does his work, instantly, in an instant, we know, we understand who this Jesus is and what it means to walk with the one who raises the dead, the one who has conquered sin and death, the one who breaks the tomb, the one who gives eternal life. And his word calls us into that eternal life. Okay. So we get to the fourth question. Why does God do it this way? Why does he send sinful human beings to each other to tell each other about the word of life? Why does he do that? Couldn't he send somebody better? Yeah. Couldn't he send angels? Yeah. And if God sent angels, wouldn't they be more interesting to watch in their preaching and teaching? Yeah. An angel would have better pulpit presence, and an angel would have better stories. An angel would have great illustrations. An angel, you'd know absolutely that the word that an angel speaks is a word of power. And nobody'd be tempted to doze off. But there's one thing an angel does not have, and that is the experience of being a sinner and hearing that word of God calling out of death and into life. An angel does not share the experience of standing in front of God and saying, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." And then of having God's word say, "You are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, and because of his dying and his rising, you now will live forever. And you who wandered off far from God are his own children and his dear friends." And that's something that we share. And that's something that, whether you're a pastor or an elder, an officer, or simply a member of a Christian church, or simply a believer in Jesus Christ, that is something that you can share with your neighbor. I, a sinner, know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and in Him I have all of God's promises. And that's what the book of Jonah is finally about. In Jesus' name, amen.